Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Good morning, church. It is good to be here in the presence of God. That was a special song there to sing God. Oh, that we had a thousand tongues to sing the praises of the Lord. Thank you, Brother Paul, for your words in regard to communion. We want to be praying for you as you've lost a dear friend, and I was very touched by your appeals that you made during the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. Let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask His favor over this period. Father, I pray that you would help us, dear Lord, to set our minds at ease, to turn away from the desires of the world, and to focus on you, to renew our vows to you, Father, to think on eternal things, to make room in our hearts for the living Word. Help us, Father, to worship you in a way that's pleasing. Thank you for this opportunity, for this day. Thank you for this congregation, this highest of honors to assemble in your presence, to serve you, to stir one another up to love and faith and good works. I pray, Father, that you would be in this place, that you would bless the preaching of your word, that we might hear the things of God that are read and spoken this morning, and that we might go out and do these things. Bless this congregation, Father. You know the needs that we have. You know the great task that is set before us to bless this community. Bless all the ministries that we're involved with, and be with us. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Let me read this one more time. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. The rest here spoken of refers to the final and eternal dwelling of the saints. What message is more comforting to the hard-working laborer who has toiled hard all day long than the comfort of resting and receiving a reward for his hard labor? How sweet this word is to those who are tempted and tried to consider the day that is quickly advancing when temptations and trials will cease altogether, when suffering, heartbreaks, when injustice will be no more in this heavenly rest. We are likened by the Hebrew author to that of Israel, who were subjected to temptations and trials in the wilderness before entering the promised land. That generation was unable to enter due to unbelief, yet for us, this promise of entering his rest remains open if we continue in the faith that is passed down to us in the Word of God. If we patiently endure trials, and if we wait for this eternal reward, this promise is for us. Achieving this rest is the center, it is the chief end of the Christian religion. In fact, the Scriptures have been given, Christ has come, The Spirit has been given, and Christ will come again in order that we might take hold of this rest. Let us look at this promise as it is stated in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Continuing in verse 6, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water a life without payment. To one who conquers, the one who conquers, that is, will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And so this is the rest. This is the hope that is set forth throughout the entire Bible, and particularly in the New Testament. Jesus describes two classes of people in Matthew chapter 6. And let me read verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." And so Jesus speaks of two people. There is one class that their treasure and their heart is in earth. They're an earthbound people, but there is another group of people, the followers of Christ, who have treasure in heaven and their hearts are in heaven. Paul further describes this group of people in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. He says in a very passionate and moving appeal, beginning in verse 18, "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." And there's the first class of people. These are happy to be in the wilderness. They are content to be in this world, to have their kingdom and have their treasures and inheritance here. Their hearts turn back to Egypt. They choose the glory of this world. Their minds are fixed and set upon these earthly and temporal riches. But then in verse 20, there is a complete contrast. There is a distinction that is made. The idea of holiness literally is to cut and to separate, and we see this distinction here as Paul describes the second class of people in verse 20 of Philippians 1. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." And so to this second class of people, number one, we see that their heart is in heaven. And number two, we see that they are waiting. They are eagerly longing. It is the desire of their heart that Jesus Christ might return. To the carnal, they are not longing for Christ's return, because when Christ comes, he is going to destroy their kingdom. He is going to burn up the treasure of their heart. He is going to destroy their heart's desire. But the godly long for Christ to return. Let me give you a few more scriptures. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So we see in this early, pure, apostolic, primitive church that they are eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. It might be described as young children who are waiting for their birthday celebration, this eager longing. They want so badly to receive this reward and this grace. This is the desire of those who are walking in the grace of God. Also consider 1 Corinthians 1:7. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is again. And I think Colossians 3:2 is very helpful to us to express this concept. Colossians 3:2. Paul tells us to set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so Paul's word to us is to set our minds. It is to fix our attentions. If the mind of our heart was like a television set, Paul would say, set it to the eternity channel and keep it on that channel. Keep it fixed and do not change the channel. This is where the Christian is to live. This is where our gaze is to be. This is where our heart and our treasure is to be, in heaven with the Lord. And how many of us can truly say this from the heart? How many of us can truly say that this is our desire, like those that we read about in the New Testament? This is the pattern. It is our job as we come to Scripture to imitate Christ, to imitate Paul. We want to think the same things that Jesus thought. We want to do the same things that Jesus taught. We want to pattern ourselves after this early church. And the early church was focused on eternity and longing for the coming of Christ, and we too should have that same desire from the heart. This was their confession. And so I want to illustrate this point further by looking at 1 Timothy 6:6. And so there is a sense in which Christians are to be content in the here and now. We are to be grateful for God's blessings. We are to make the most of this time that God has given us in the present. And these are the words that Paul gives to Timothy. And I want to break this verse down a little bit for us this morning. 1 Timothy 6:6. Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." And so I want us to view this, and we're going to read further in just a minute. This contentment that Paul is speaking of is not based upon receiving comfort in the world. Perhaps you've heard of those who have a minimalist lifestyle. This is a very popular philosophy. And in some sense, Paul is encouraging Timothy to live this free, in a sense, a minimalist lifestyle. But he is telling Timothy not to be content because of this lifestyle, but in fact, he's pointing forward to something else. In fact, this statement of Paul is a radically eternity-conscious statement. He suggests to Timothy, as a man of God, to be detached and free from the world as much as humanly possible. It is clear that Paul understands the dangers of becoming engrossed, tied down and distracted by the world. The contentment is not found upon rejoicing in poverty as an end in itself, but rather it is founded in future grace. In other words, Paul is saying, be content, Timothy, if you just have food and clothing. If you're poor now, be patient, because one day when Christ comes, you are going to be rich in the things of God spiritually. So hang on and be content now and wait for this hope of this eternal rest that will soon be upon us. And so what I want you to see is that though we live in the present, we are called to find contentment. And perhaps it's like this, as we work in the Lord's field, let us find joy in serving Him. It is a pleasure to serve Him and to do His service, but let us not forget to look forward to the harvest and the reward of all of our labors. It is here that we find true meaning and purpose and hope for endurance. And so Christianity is a forward-looking religion. That's why we don't relate to the world. That's why we're on another page. We live in the same world that those who are not saved live in. We see the same things. We experience the same things. But one class of people is looking temporally, was looking to the flesh, and others are looking eternally. And so we don't simply run for the sake of running with no purpose, but our eyes are fixed upon the prize, and that is the rest that is held out to us, this open door of eternal life that is held out to us in Scripture. And so if we continue to read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, look at what Paul says to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." And so Paul's great fear for Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, this evangelist, Paul's fear for a minister, for a missionary, for a shepherd of the flock of Christ, is that he might fall into the snare of Satan, which is to be carnally minded, which is to be engrossed in earthly riches. It is to take your eye off of eternal glory. And so Paul makes an urgent, passionate plea now in verse 11. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." And so you see the sense of this text. It is to hang on. It is to resist temptation. It is to wait for this eternal glory and this second coming of Christ. It is then that we as Christians will receive our reward. And so in this rich nation, the most blessed people to ever walk the face of the earth, we need to pay very close attention to these words of Paul. My good friend Caleb, who's come to join us and is leading singing for us, he has been such an encouragement and blessing to us. He's recently entered Bible college and he's left a career. And just recently, he's been receiving high-paying offers to go back into this previous career. And this is how the devil works. He wants to take us away from eternity, and he wants us to be distracted from these things. And so we need to be conscious of this snare of the devil, which is set before us. And so I think the proper sense is given in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. If we want to understand the idea of what it is to be content in the here and now. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so we can find peace. We can find contentment. We can be patient in the here and now. Why? Because we know that in a very short time, we are going to receive glory when Christ returns. And then in verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we have that we were saved. Now hope hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so I want us to just briefly look here about the idea of what this rest is. We don't have time to completely break this down, but this rest is a place where God is. The scriptures are very clear that heaven is heaven because God is there. He is the architect. He is the builder of this heavenly dwelling, and how wonderful that must be if God builds this dwelling for immortal souls. We exist in a glorified state. We know that we're going to have a body like that of Jesus Christ. We don't know what we will be, but we know that we will be like him when he appears. We know that this is an eternal dwelling. How incredible and how wonderful that is to allow our hearts and our minds to think in these ways. It is a land in which only righteousness dwells. No more will the righteous be tormented by the wicked and be like Lot, who was tormented by the inhabitants of Sodom. But this is a place in which the Lord will root out all kinds of sin. It is a place of perfection. I want to mention here briefly, speak to the loss of this rest. And so if you remember Hebrews 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And so it is possible for us to fall short of this like Israel. And I want to speak to this for a minute. Those who do not obey Christ and his gospel will be shut out from the presence of God and lose all opportunity of everlasting glory. The thought of such is too terrible to comprehend. Not only will they lose this everlasting rest, but it will be exchanged for everlasting punishment. Matthew 25, verse 46. and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And then in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 through 11, we have an awful picture of the final state of the condemned. Revelation 14, verse 10, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they will have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. And so we see those who fall short of this heavenly rest will fall under the wrath and the judgment of God and will go to this place in which there is no rest at all. I think of Paul as he reasoned with Felix. And this is what Jesus Christ has come down to this earth to do. This is the job of a minister. This is the job of Peter on Pentecost when he pleaded with those hearers to save themselves from this crooked and perverse generation. This is the ministry of the Word of God. This is what Christ desires to do, to reason with sinners, considering their eternal soul, and to make every effort to enter into this rest. In Acts 24, verse 25, Paul does this with Felix. And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." And so many are like this in the world. They don't want to think about the judgment to come. They don't want to think about eternity. They don't want to consider what Christ has come to tell them, and it would do good for us. It would be worth our time to consider how we might stand in that day if we are found outside of Christ. It would do us good to entertain these truths. Will you not melt like wax, according to the Scriptures, before Christ on that great day, if you were found outside of His righteousness? Will you not be driven away like chaff before the wind? If Christ in that garden was sweating great drops of blood, the mighty captain of our salvation, this fearless one, if he feared what was in the cup, how will you drink that cup on that day? Christ is infinitely more powerful, infinitely stronger than us, and we will not be able to bear the wrath of God which is in that cup. The Lord will not continually be patient with the wicked. He will punish them as their sins deserve, and as he has clearly promised to do. As it's described in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, in due time their foot will slip. The idea is that the wicked, they walk around in this false sense of security. Everything has gone on the same way as it has since their fathers, and they walk around confidently, and they are blind to eternity. But one day, the judgment of God will come upon them, and they will slip and fall suddenly into everlasting punishment. The thief will come in the night unexpectedly, and this judgment will come as labor pains upon a woman. Behold, the Lord is coming with the clouds. He is coming to judge the world, and all those who see him who are outside will mourn and cry out for the rocks to fall and cover them from the fierceness of the Lamb of God. There will be no opportunity to repent. God's long-suffering for the wicked has ended, and he now turns to judge his enemies. And so I want us this morning to consider this incredible promise, this incredible grace of God. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest stands, let us fear lest any should seem to have failed to reach it. Let us not be like Felix. Let us not stop up our ears. Let us not shut down when God comes to speak to us truth concerning our soul, when the Lord Jesus attempts to reason with us and to command us to come to him and have life and to repent. Let us not fall into the snare of the devil. Let us not be carnally minded. Let us hear the words of Paul to flee these things, to run for our lives, to pursue righteousness, to pursue the Lord, spiritual things, to have our minds set upon Christ. Let us not be unbelieving like Israel during that time of testing, whose hearts turned back to Egypt, who did not believe the Lord and so enter into his rest. I want to very importantly point out the ministry of the God of this world. I want to point out the ministry of Satan, what he wants to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we read these words. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so this is the ministry of Satan. This is his greatest work. If he can blind your eyes, if he can get you to focus on the here and now, on the pleasures, on instant gratification, on the desires of the flesh, if he can blind you to the eternal rest, that door that is open this very day, if he can blind you to the consequences of those who do not submit to Christ and receive his grace, he will have you. And so I am pleading with you this morning to look not to the things of the world, but to look to this rest, to, in the midst of your labors, don't get caught up with the trials, with the difficulties, but lift up your eyes and look forward to the promises. Look forward to the harvest. Look forward to the reward. Look forward to what Christ has promised to give you. And let us be like those in the New Testament, who their desire was clear. They were eagerly waiting for Christ's return. They were like that second class of people which Jesus described. Their hearts were in heaven. Their treasure was in heaven. And so they longed for God to come in order that they might receive this everlasting glory. If you are outside of Christ, the scripture is clear that God commands everyone everywhere to repent, to turn away from their sins, from living according to carnal desires, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in order that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If this is your desire, I would appeal to you to come forward this morning. If you have any other prayers or concerns, anything that we can help you with, I would also encourage that you come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true.
You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Oh,
beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations founded in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.